Hebrews chapter 5, that's right. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, I think that's all we're going to try to cover this morning. But the whole gist of this fifth chapter is the order of Melchizedek, and how the order of Melchizedek differed from the order of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest, and all the high priests came through Aaron in what they called the Aaronic priesthood. Now that differed from the order of Melchizedek. And so as we go through here, we'll see how it differs. And so in these first few verses, he's bringing out a fact that there was no high priest unless he was approved and called by God into that office. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was called and appointed as a high priest. Now in the Psalm that's quoted here, it goes back to Psalm 2 and 7, where Paul brings this over from Psalms and quotes it here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the second Psalm, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And when you turn to Acts chapter 13, you'll see where the Apostle Paul explains what that means. In Acts 13 and verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the what?
Second Psalm.
So in that second Psalm, when God makes that statement, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, it's not talking about his birth in Bethlehem. It's talking about his resurrection from the dead. Now, without Acts 13, 33, and 34, it would be hard for us to ever realize that, because it makes it sound like he's talking about his birth at Bethlehem. But that's not what Paul says. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So Jesus is a high priest because of this promise that God gave to him, that he raised him up in the resurrected life to be able to do what Aaron could not do. Because all Aaron could do was offer animal sacrifices and do that over and over and over. And when he died and it passed on to the next high priest, all he could do was offer animal sacrifices over and over and over for the thousands of years until Jesus came and through one sacrifice of himself forever, he satisfied the law of God. As he rose from the grave to ascend into heaven and to sit down as our great high priest at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so then Paul comes back in Hebrews chapter 5 and he makes this statement. Hebrews 5, he says in verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Why was this high priest taken from among men? For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Why was it not angels who took that position? Because angels had never fallen. And angels could never identify with you or with me in our fallen state. But here's a man who is fallen himself, who himself is often out of the way and ignorant. And you would think that man would be able to have compassion towards other sinners who are ignorant and out of the way. That's the way it ought to be, huh? That he would have compassion. But alas, many times because of the hardness of our hearts, we don't have the compassion. And we don't have the kindness. And we don't have the sympathy that we should have. But that's the way God set it up. These high priests, taken from among men, were to be put in that office, and they more so than others should have compassion for their fellow sinners. You know, there's one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. He had no sin to harden his heart. He was always compassionate. In Psalm 78, we find that in his divine nature, he was always compassionate. Psalm 78 and verse 38. Psalm 78 and 38, listen to what it says about God. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Boy, how true that still is today. And I'm so thankful that God does not change. He doesn't change in his affection towards you. He doesn't change in his love toward us. And because he is still full of compassion, he continues to forgive our sins and to not destroy us. And that's remarkable in itself. Because sinners can make us so mad, if we had the ability, we would destroy them, wouldn't we? But oh, thank God he didn't give us the power to do that. No. He forgives our iniquities. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now that's our life in a nutshell. We're a wind that passes away and never returns again. Psalm 103, again, it gives us a snapshot of the Lord in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Isaiah 63, again, the divine nature of the Lord is such that he could say in verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now that's the nature of God, but it's not just true of God in his divine nature. It was true of our Lord Jesus Christ in his God-man mediator state. When you turn to John chapter 11, you know the scriptures seem to indicate that Jesus spent a lot of time in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were his dear friends and companions. And so in John chapter 11 it says, one of the shortest verses in all the Bible, John 11:33, when Lazarus was dead and Jesus had gone to comfort them and to bring him back from the dead, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now you would think, why would Jesus weep? Jesus delayed his coming for the glory of God because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why would he weep? Because he's a sympathetic, compassionate high priest that feels deeply the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of his people. That's why he wept. He entered into this pain of Martha's and Mary's over their brother, Lazarus. Jesus is still a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was compassionate as he walked the shores of Galilee. Mark, Matthew, all describe Jesus as a compassionate lover of our souls. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And then when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Everywhere you look in the life of Christ, he was a man full of compassion. In that 7th chapter of Luke, it touched his heart that a widow was carrying her only son to be buried, the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out of the city, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Jesus, my dear brethren, was a man full of compassion then, but oh, he's still full of compassion now. He is able to draw near to you in the presence of his Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, is described as one who draws alongside of us in our times of need to comfort us and strengthen us. And how does he do that? You know, when you look at that 15th chapter of the book of Romans, in the 4th verse, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know what's the work of the Holy Spirit? To indite those Scriptures in our mind and our heart. That's why we need to put them in there. Keep putting them in our mind and our heart, that he may bring them to our mind when we are in times of distress and pain and suffering, and we don't know which way to go. The Holy Spirit draws alongside and brings the Word to our mind, and it gives us patience. Patience that it teaches us from examples in the Word of God and by the precepts of the Word how to be patient in life's trials. He brings those near to us and strengthens us with his presence. But sometimes we don't discern it because we can't let go of the world. We're so bogged down with things around us that we cannot perceive the presence of the living Lord who has drawn alongside to go with us in the time of need. Well, he comes back in Hebrews chapter 5, and he strikes another note because he's trying to drive home in this chapter to these people the wonders of the order of Melchizedek. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another psalm, or another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, two things stand out about the order of Melchizedek and how it differs from the order of Aaron. All the high priests in the order of Aaron died. But here is a priest after the order of Melchizedek who never dies. He lives forever. And because he lives forever, he gives us a salvation that is forever. That's one of the primary differences between the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek. Those priests died. This priest lives forever. Secondly, there's only two places in the Old Testament that Melchizedek is ever mentioned. Genesis chapter 14 is one. Genesis chapter 14, and it brings out the second difference between the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 17. Now, this is describing what happened when Lot was taken captive, and Abraham had 300 men in his own house, his servants, and they went after all these kings, and God blessed them to defeat these kings. And after this battle, we find Melchizedek entering the scene. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So in that one verse, you get the second reason why the order of Melchizedek is a far superior and far greater order than the order of Aaron. In the Old Testament, if you were a priest, you could never be a king. Kings came through the line of Judah, and all priests came through the line of Levi. A priest could never be a king, and a king could never be a priest. But what do you find in this one verse? That Melchizedek was both king and priest. Jesus is a superior high priest because he's not only a priest, he's also a king. A king to subdue all of our enemies, both within. And brother, don't we have enemies within? It's our own heart that gets us in so much trouble so much of the time. Enemies within. But this king has the power to subdue those enemies within. He has the power to subdue our enemies without. And one of these days, based on Psalm 110, he's going to do that very thing. And so this second quotation that he uses here in the fifth chapter of Hebrews comes from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Now that battle's coming. We're waiting on it. It's going to take place when you hear the sound of the trumpet, if you're blessed to be alive when he comes. You'll hear the sound of that trumpet, and this battle is going to take place. And he's going to break his enemies to pieces with a rod of iron. And we're waiting on that time to come. But now listen to what he says in verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Right now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, he says, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In the days of his flesh, simply talking about during his lifetime, but more specifically, he's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he did offer strong prayers. Now, you don't see the tears in the Gospels, but he tells us here that not only was he offering those prayers, but it was with tears. Now, if Jesus was asking his Father to save him from death, then that was a prayer not heard or answered. But this text says that whatever Jesus was asking for in these prayers, God heard it and God answered it. So what's he praying for? He's not praying to be delivered from death. He's praying to be delivered out from death. That is, resurrected. And God heard that prayer. And God answered it. Because he did resurrect him out from the grave, out of death. And God answered the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not praying to be saved from dying. He was praying to be delivered out from death in a resurrection. And so this glorious resurrection took place. He was saved from death, out of death, in a wonderful, glorious resurrection where he ascended to heaven to sit down on the throne as our high priest, there forever to show us the way, to teach us, to lead us, to strengthen us, to bless us, and to one day receive us into glory. Now I want to go back for just a moment and look at Psalm 110, verse 7. After this battle took place, Jesus was weary and tired. So that would be the indication. And what does he do? Well, sometimes when you're hot and thirsty and wore out, a cool drink of water will revive you and refresh you, right? So he drinks from the brook in the way. And throughout the Old Testament, water is a symbol or an emblem of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there under this significance that Jesus drank from the Holy Spirit to receive his strength to go on. And if he could drink from the Holy Spirit and be revived, shouldn't we? Yes, we should. And you see that A very interesting thought found in that seventh chapter of John. John chapter 7, Jesus brings this out in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "Now I don't know about this feast. Some commentators say that it went on for 7 days, and the priest would march around the altar 7 times, but on the last day, they would draw no water and pour it out. So during this time, with no water poured out, Jesus offered a wonderful invitation to everyone that was thirsty." Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto the church." Is that right? Come unto me. I love the church. I want you to know I love the Primitive Baptist. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Primitive Baptist. I want to die a Primitive Baptist. I believe there's a simple way of worship that God set up here, and it's so pure and so holy it blesses my heart all the time. But I'm not coming to the church for salvation. I'm coming to Jesus Christ. While the church fills me with so many wonderful things, it's only because Christ is here. It's Jesus that satisfies my longing so, that feeds me when I'm hungry and satisfies my thirsty soul. Nothing else in the world can do that. Amen. But Jesus Christ. Come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, beloved, guess what? Jesus has been glorified. And the Spirit has been poured out. He is the abundance of a flowing artesian well, where we drink deeply and we satisfy the thirst that only He can satisfy. If you know yourself to be a sinner, that's what He's saying. The thirsty are those who know they're lost without Christ. They know that He's the only one that can satisfy all the needs of this life and of the life to come. And if you know that, then we go to Christ and we drink of that living water where we'll never thirst again. Let me give you 3 ways, practical ways, that you drink from the living water of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will compare that with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. All right, so Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now notice that's a command. He's commanding us by the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You find me a person that's doing what he says here, I'll find you a person full of the Holy Ghost. Again, you compare that with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Here it is again. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You fill your life up with the Word of God, and you will fill your life up with the Holy Spirit. That's the first practical way that you drink of the living water. Devour the Word. Everybody says today, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time for the Word. But if we knew what a blessing the Word of God was in our life, we'd make time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We would make time. We'd buy us a cheap Bible and we'd carry it in our pocket all the time and we'd read that Bible and we'd devour that Bible just like it was chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream or whatever ice cream you love. We'd devour it. Because it's the only thing that can bless your life here and then in eternity to come. The second thing, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Fill up your life with the Word of God. And then he tells the people here in Luke chapter 11, he gives this parable. And the whole gist of the parable is, just be a shameless beggar before the Lord. But listen to what he says in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The second practical way, prayer, specifically ask the Father for the Holy Spirit because he said he'd give it. We fill up our life with the Word. We fill it up with prayer. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. That's the third practical way. You know, we quench the Spirit in our life through various sins. Doubt, unbelief, quench the Spirit. Do you know the Spirit is the one who indicts in our heart? He rekindles a little fire and a spark. He gets that fire going because when he brings the Word into our heart and we're in the Word, he fans that into a flame. And then we throw cold water on it. We quench the Spirit. We need a raging inferno in the heart when the Spirit indicts that fire. And we don't need to smother it. We don't need to put it out. We don't need to put a blanket over it and send smoke signals. We need to fan it into flame and do not quench the Holy Spirit. Many sins quench the Holy Spirit. Our fear of the Holy Spirit quenches the Spirit. And so these are three practical ways that we can drink deeply of the living waters. The order of Melchizedek. It's something we're going to go on to see next week, the Lord willing. How that he labored to show the people more about this order of Melchizedek. But he said, I can't tell you about it. You're dull of hearing. Oh, if they had not been dull of hearing, how many more wonderful things would have been brought out in Hebrews 5 that we'll never know on this side of glory.